As we enjoy, joyously anticipate Christmas Day, a reminder of the birth of our Savior. Look at the first two verses in Psalm 122. Can you see the anticipation of them getting nearer to Jerusalem? It says that it kind of begins in the past as if they received an invitation to go to Jerusalem. The planned trip began to take shape. The night before they were about to leave home, can you imagine the excitement? The excitement for the family, for the children, the parents, as, you know, do we have enough food? Do we have enough clothes? You know, all of those things. Are we ready to go? And they would anticipate leaving the next morning for Jerusalem. And that's where it says, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then it says that our feet are standing. So all of a sudden it takes us from planning to go to where they are actually there. If you think of that and you just need to think of Moonlight Madness or any other place where a lot of people are going, any sporting event, and as you get closer and closer to the event, all of a sudden the streets get crowded, the aisles get crowded. Why? Because there's lots of people going where you're going to participate in the same event that you are participating in. And so I can just imagine the people, the throngs just coming from all over Israel towards Jerusalem, and they're walking and they're on donkeys and maybe a few on camels, but mostly on foot. And the closer they would come to Jerusalem, the more they would meet other people, and the fuller the highway, the walkway would become. But you know what else happens there? There's an excitement as they would meet people that maybe they hadn't seen since the last time they were in Jerusalem. And there would be the calling out to each other. It would be the celebration of meeting new people as they camp overnight. All of these things were part of that pilgrimage as they are going, and the joy and the excitement that is there. And you see, God ordained this for a purpose. God ordained this for a purpose. The celebration of God and the celebration of our faith, the celebration of His gifts to us are done in a community of people. They are done with crowds. They are done with more than one person. God loves the exuberance, the noise that a crowd gives. That's praise and worship in His language. Finally, you arrive. Our feet are standing in the gates, in your gates. As they come closer to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they get their first sight of the city. And if you were just a little country boy who had never seen the city, or just got to see it once a year maybe, can you imagine the awe of the city? And so there, the joy of getting ready, the joy of that anticipation is always leads to a beauty, to enjoying the beauty of the Lord. Did you notice the word beauty in some of the words that we were singing? Beauty is the hoarfrost and the snow. But you know, the real beauty that is more beautiful than all that we can see is that which we experience. That which we experience. A beautiful marriage, a beautiful family. Even when we use the words a beautiful home, we're not necessarily talking about the house. Beauty, the real beauty comes in the things that have eternal value and not things of temporal value. He begins to, so to speak, describe in verses 3 to 5 the things that he sees, the things that their eyes are beholding as they're getting closer. They see a city that has a wall around it. They see a city that has gates through which they will enter. The beauty of it that they can, that it says, that uses the words closely compacted, right? That is closely compacted together. It's home. It's a home feeling. It's not a feeling of just scattered here and there, but it's a feeling of order, a feeling of people, a feeling, he says, where the tribes go up, where the throne of David, the government, the order is there. And it's a sight of beauty that is there. He looks around Jerusalem, so to speak, the psalmist, and he sees a physical coziness that reminds him of the closeness of people being together, of a sense of unity. I remember very clearly the first time that we came back from Mexico after being there a couple of years. And I remember just driving from Edmonton to Grand Prairie, where our home was at the time. And if you come from Valley View and just on this side of Bazanson, you come across a hill. And when you come to the top of that hill, you can see all of Grand Prairie, Claremont. You can just see. And if you do that at night, the lights of the city are just beautiful. And many, many times when we would come to that hill, we would say, "We're home. We're home." There's that sense of the beauty of what you see from a distance that you also hope to experience when you get there. You see, from that hill, we could see the lights, we could see the city, but we couldn't see the individual houses, and we couldn't see into those houses, because that's really where home and where it really impacted us. Yes, that beauty, and when we'd say we're home, our thoughts were walking in the door of our children's homes or walking into our own home for a time. But it went even beyond that. The beauty of all of that would have been nothing if it wouldn't have also extended to the house of the Lord, the family of God. That first Sunday of walking into church, of seeing our brothers and sisters, of seeing people that we hadn't seen for a long time. There's a sense of beauty there that is connected to a unity, to a love, to a relationship. If you think, of that type of beauty, as you think about Christmas, then all the beauty of the lights and the trees and the those Christmas, that beauty wouldn't have much, wouldn't be much depth to it if it didn't have relationships somewhere in there that you were enjoying, that you were looking forward to. There's that beauty of the place of worshiping together. As we come to this place of worship, we know that we are in your presence. There's a lot of weaving together of this beauty. There's a lot of it that really, it's again, it is the night sky, it is the full moon, it is all of those things, but it goes much deeper than that. And if you check your life, you will find that it's based, it's connected to or has its source in relationship, and that that relationship is actually strengthened because Jesus Christ is at the center of that. If you take Jesus Christ out of the equation, then all of a sudden things can look, begin to seem hollow. And there's an unease, a restlessness, an emptiness that you just can't quite put your finger on. All of this, the joy, the beauty lends itself to the peace of the season, doesn't it? The peace of the season. We anticipate the peace of the season. It's interesting, the little, just a subtle change here in the psalmist as he goes into these next verses, and that he begins to pray. And the prayer has some interesting words in it. May those who love you be secure. Isn't that what we like? We love security. What is security? Security means different things to different people. There's a big difference between the security between guys and gals, men and women. How we view and what security means to us. But you know, he doesn't say and spell it out exactly what security is, but he says that it is a place of security. And it is when you feel secure that you are at peace. Interestingly, you take those out. You take one out of the equation, and it's hard to have the other. May there be peace within your walls. Peace within your walls. This city closely compacted together that looks so cozy. May there be peace in there as well. May it not just look peaceful, but may you actually find peace and experience peace that is there. He talks for the sake, or he prays for the sake of my brothers and friends. Relationships. Peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, Christ came to bring peace, and we celebrate his coming by making peace impossible for six weeks of each year. He came to help the poor, and we heap gifts upon those who do not need them. Would that exemplify or describe how we go through into this next 5 weeks, 4 weeks, I guess it is, not even five anymore? Is it that there will not be peace and that we will be looking at giving and receiving in the abundance that we already enjoy? Not taking care of those that have less, not taking care of bringing peace to those who desire it. The peace of God that we need to express, this is the peace of God that we need to express. This is the peace of God that we need to do our part in making it a reality in our world. Give us your peace, that through us all may know the peace that Christ brings. Give us your peace that I may share that peace with others. Why couldn't we have moonlight peace next week instead of moonlight madness? Moonlight madness doesn't give you a sense of peace. You see, there's something there that we as God's children can bring peace into the madness, and not just on one day. But even that one day, what if you were to walk throughout this community? Everywhere you would go, you would be relaxed. You would let others go in front of you. You would wish peace to everyone that you would see. And not only would you wish it to them, you would do your best that they would enjoy that. You see someone struggling with carrying a couple of children and trying to take out some shopping, take time to help them. Make it practical. Because the peace inside of you needs to be shared with a world that's experiencing madness. In light of what Jerusalem should be, the psalmist is praying that it would be there in reality. That the peace of Jerusalem would be the stability. It would be accessible to others, so that God's people would always be on a journey to the house of the Lord. What is the reality for many? Joy, beauty, peace. Is that the reality for many? How deep and how lasting is that in the lives of many people? This is what we have come to bring. This is what we have been called upon. To me, the looking to and seeking to be bring peace or joy, beauty, and peace to those around me is something that has to be so intentional. Because if it's not intentional, I overlook it. I forget about it, and you know, some of the things are not comfortable to me. I must go out of my comfort zone to help a homeless person. But as soon as I say help a homeless person, in my mind, I'm in a city. Because I don't see them on our streets. And so I say, Lord, what does that mean for me in Lakrete, where I will be spending most of these next 4 weeks? It is good for me to want to go and help somewhere else, but that's not where I am. What does that mean for me? That I can bring joy, beauty, and peace into the life of someone whom I will meet in these next 4 weeks. How can I take and live such an example, be such an example, that my abundance will not be for me only? Yes, we can enjoy our abundance. God has given it to us. But it's got to go further than that. It's got to go further than that. Prophecy has a way of filling us with anticipation. And so Advent, that's the meaning of Advent. Of getting ready for something, preparing for something. But you know, prophecy has, in this Advent, a dual meaning. We are celebrating Jesus Christ's birth. We are celebrating His coming to earth. But you know, He is coming again. He is coming again. And that's the other side of this that we are looking forward to, that we are moving towards. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. This is our future as well. And prophecy, we looked at looking for Christmas and we used the word anticipation. And we see in this chapter 21 of Revelation, there is an incredible realization of the anticipation that we have of the second coming of Christ. And those of us who have accepted the gift of the Savior of that first Christmas are now looking forward to him coming again and celebrating that next Christmas with him. In verse 1, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is future for us, folks. This is what we anticipate. "For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city," that city talked about in Psalm 122, "the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son," or "my son and my daughter, my children." Do you see the anticipation, the joy? He says, "He who overcomes will inherit all of this." There is incredible anticipation, but there is a flip side to anticipation, and that's dread. Prophecy also can bring with it a sense of dread. When is it that dread sets in? What is it that creates dread? When we are not prepared to enjoy the promise of the prophecy. He says, "He who overcomes will inherit all of this." And then verse 8 says, But the cowardly, the unbelieving. And I thought of that word cowardly, and then the next he goes into unbelieving, and I thought of how sometimes we as believers are ridiculed as being cowardly because we need God as a crutch. And actually, it's just the other way around. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Something to be dreaded, not something to be anticipated. Those who reject or simply ignore our Savior, they will dread the fulfillment of prophecy because of the awful future that it holds for them, an eternity in hell, separated from all the glories of heaven, separated from all that God desired to give. This Advent season, may I encourage you to choose the Savior. Anticipate the joy, the beauty, and the peace of this season, the celebration of Jesus coming as the Savior of the world. Please, don't allow anything to rob you of that. Anticipate the second coming of Christ because he is coming again. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us incredible joy, beauty in so many ways, much deeper than the beauty of creation and all it can give. Beauty of a relationship with you and then with each other. And then that joy and that beauty just radiates in such peace in our lives. Father, as we anticipate this Christmas season, my prayer is that we will share this message so that there will be no one that needs to dread the fulfillment of the prophecies. My prayer is, Lord, that our lives being lived for you and in your way will bring peace, will bring beauty, and will bring joy to this community over the next 4 weeks in a very special way. Amen.